And greetings, friends around the world. This is Roderick C. Emeritus bringing you this summary, this overview of the book of Matthew. We're covering the entire book of Matthew, not every verse, but covering the high spots and giving you the real understanding of this book. I hope you've been following through this series because we've covered almost every verse and we've given you, I'm sure, understandings and insights you did not have before. So now we're coming to the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, the introductory book that sort of sets the stage for the entire New Testament. So pick up your Bibles, follow me in your own Bible, and check up on me, and let's see what Jesus Christ actually taught and what the true message of the Son of God was. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So this was after God's Sabbath. And most of you know that the Jewish Sabbath, the Sabbath, in fact, that Jesus Christ observed, God's Sabbath, is from sunset to sunset, Friday evening sunset to Saturday evening sunset. And so when you really understand it, this, of course, was Sunday morning. It was after the Sabbath. But the very next morning, these ladies came to see if Christ was there and what was going on. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and has sat on it. So here was a great earthquake. God supernaturally intervened so these women could see inside that the tomb was empty. And of course, his countenance was bright as lightning here, this angel, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Every time angels appear in the Bible, they appear in the masculine gender, not that angels are men, but they appear as men, but with a supernatural brightness. Something is different about them, although the Bible does tell us to be careful not to forget to entertain strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unawares. So angels can appear as a man. And frankly, when you think about it, and in all the examples in the Bible, angels would appear not smoking or getting drunk or taking dope or doing some bad thing. They would always be doing a good thing. They would be very clean cut. And if they appear in glory, as they usually do, men are startled with this unusual brightness and this sense of power coming out from them. And often, where it was an archangel or a cherub, men fell on their faces before Michael or Gabriel. But here was this angel, and these guards, these Roman soldiers, literally were just shaking. Here was something they'd never experienced before. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." They were there to see Jesus, to see what had happened to him. And here the tomb was now empty, and they could see it was empty. "He is not here." You see, he wasn't just rising then. He had already risen. And as I explained back in Matthew 12 and verse 40, if you remember, the sign that Jesus gave that he was Messiah, the very sign that he was the Son of God, was that he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish. And so that was what was going on here. Christ had risen Saturday night. He was put in the grave, when you understand it, Wednesday night. Thursday night was one night. Friday night was two nights. Saturday night was the end of 3 days and three nights. And the Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning tradition is a pagan invention. It's not in the Bible at all. And they came early Sunday morning. There wasn't any Easter sunrise service. He was gone. He is not here. He is risen as he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." So they were now invited into the tomb. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, a number of miles up north. There you will see him. Behold, I told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They were just ecstatic with joy, probably sort of a hysterical excitement almost, that here was the Son of God, the one they loved, and yet they thought he was dead. They'd heard he was going to rise, but they didn't fully believe it. It was hard to understand. It had never happened before like this, and it had happened. And they ran with joy. And so as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That account is given as John chapter 20 and verse 14, where they thought at first he was the gardener. And of course, that's another account of the same thing, apparently. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So they had to go up to Galilee, where Jesus had spent most of his ministry, up in the hill country. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests. Here the religious leaders get into the act once again. They were jealous of Christ. They hated him. They did not want his name honored in any way. And they reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large sums of money to the soldiers. A whole lot of money were paid to these Roman soldiers to lie, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so they were trying to stamp out one of the most wonderful occurrences in all of human history, the resurrection from the dead, the empty tomb. The Romans would love to have shown that that was a fraud. The Jews would love to have shown that that was a fraud, but they could not. And they did not, in fact, because too many people saw him after he was risen from the dead. And it tells us back in 1 Corinthians 15, as a matter of fact, that over 500 brethren saw him at one time. Plus, we see he appeared to quite a number of the disciples on various occasions, eventually to all of them. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So he told them where to go, what mountain to go that he would meet them on. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some even then doubted that Christ was risen. It was just too much. And the Holy Spirit was not yet given, remember, until the day of Pentecost after his resurrection. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus Christ now had risen from the dead. He had qualified to be our high priest in heaven at God's right hand. He was back again, given the same glory that he had with God from the world, from the beginning of the world, as he prayed in John 17. He appeared to them without that glory, but he had that glory and that power. He was the high priest, the living head of the church, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father from now on, and God had given him all authority to make decisions, to guide the church, and frankly, to deal with the whole world. God has always dealt with this world and with human beings through Jesus Christ from the Garden of Eden right on. Because as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the rock that was with ancient Israel, that rock was Christ. Christ was the God of the Old Testament. It tells us that also in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. He was the Word. He was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he then came to be among men. Emmanuel, God with us. And so, my friends, he told here his disciples that he had all authority. And he said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." That's what he told his followers. That's what we must do. And that's why we're on this program now. We've got to go out, and all of you who believe, to make followers, to get behind the work of God, to do the work of God all over this earth. Go out and make disciples of all the nations, he said, and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're to baptize them and teach them God's ways, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, here's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Jesus, at the very end of his life, my friends, after everything was nailed to the cross, that was going to be nailed to the cross, did not say, "Well, now the Apostle Paul's going to come along, fellas, and he's going to teach a different gospel, and the law of God I've taught you all in ministry is now going to be done away. It's been nailed to the cross, and people don't have to keep the commandments of God anymore. They don't need to keep God's Sabbath and God's holy days anymore. They don't need to obey God anymore. They just need to have faith in me. Just love me. Just accept me in your heart. That's all there is." Is that what Jesus Christ said? Of course not. He said no such thing. And any ministers who tell you otherwise are liars, and they ought to know that they're lying. And that is a damnable lie. to say otherwise. Jesus Christ said this. He said, you go out to all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teach them the same things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did Jesus teach them? He taught them throughout his entire ministry to obey God's laws. He taught them throughout his entire ministry by his example to keep God's Sabbath and the holy days. We find even in John the 7th chapter that Jesus was going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We read back in Zechariah 14 that when Christ comes again, all nations are going to go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, one of God's annual holy days. He taught them a way of life, an entire way of life. And we ought to be following that way of life today. That's what true Christianity is all about. He said, don't hate your neighbor, love your enemies, pray for them, do good to them. But in our so-called Christian society, what do? Well, one nation in Europe, one so-called Christian nation, has been attacking another so-called Christian nation for hundreds and hundreds of years. And young men often in the same church denomination will rush up from opposite sides of the ridge with their bayonets fixed and stab each other and kill each other. And they're supposed to be Christians. And they're defying and they're denying by their actions everything this Son of God, this man of God taught, who is our Savior, God in the flesh. They're not honoring him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But people don't want to do what he said. They want to change it all around and invent some different gospel. And that is wrong, and that is damnable. He said, you go out, you ministers, you disciples of mine, teach all nations to observe all things, not some things. Don't add and subtract when it's convenient to do so and say that you've got to fit in the Bible with the times and now times are different, so it's okay to change this and that. No. Teach them all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Christ was with the apostles during the book of Acts, as we shall see later. He was there leading them, guiding them, and inspiring them to teach the same message, not some different message. I am with you always. How long? Just until the day of Pentecost? Just until the apostle Paul came along and changed everything? No. I am with you, you see, helping you to teach all things that he had commanded, even to the end of the age, the end of this 6,000 years of human experience, when he's coming back, and then scriptures show us very clearly that even during the millennium, people will be keeping his laws, and they will be following his Sabbaths and his holy days. No question about it. This is powerful. The true Christian life, true Christianity is based upon doing what Christ did, believing what Christ taught, not some false gospel men have invented about him, but doing what he said. And one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, which I often mention, and I want to mention it to you again here in closing this series, is Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is a verse spoken by the Apostle Paul, or I should say written by the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure spoken to, no doubt, in his sermons. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That was Paul's life. That must be your life and my life if we are real Christians. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got to live with that faith. We've got to have Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He'll live within us that same life, my friends. He really will. So we need to understand the real teaching of Christ. One of the most powerful booklets we have in this work of God is this booklet on Restoring Apostolic Christianity. Restoring Apostolic Christianity. It will give you scripture after scripture, and it will give you many historical references most of you have never seen, showing how men changed, and they know that they changed, and the church historians admit that they changed the whole truth of God, and in one effect, in one sense, reinvented Christianity and made it in their own image. They did not stick with this verse. They did not stick with what Christ taught. They did not stick with what the apostles did. This helps you to understand the teachings of Christ and the New Testament church. What was real Christianity like? Restoring apostolic Christianity. So contact us right away. This is powerful stuff. You need this more than you may even realize to understand what the Christian religion is all about. So click the order free button on our website. Just click the order free button on our website and ask for this booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. And so this is it for today, but I'm going to continue and give you something very special about the book of Matthew. You won't want to miss it tomorrow or the next time. Tune in. Keep tuning into this series, and then we'll have other programs following up this series, going into the Bible in depth and with understanding that you have perhaps have never grasped before. So keep listening in to this series, and next time we'll go into a special section again about the book of Matthew. This is Roderick C. Meredith for the Living Church of God.